Good morning. I'm going to be asking a request of you this morning that's a little bit unusual. You have a little handout in your bulletin. I don't know if you actually read that or not, but if you haven't, please go ahead and do so, okay? I'm going to be asking this morning that you actually use your cell phone for just a moment. I want to know what you think of when you use the word gospel. So if you haven't already done so, pull out your phone, scan the QR code. If you don't know what that means, it means turn on your camera and point it at this. And then when the link pops up, touch it. Okay? And then I want to know what you think. I want to know what you think when you use the word gospel, when you hear the word gospel. I want to see what you think. Okay? Please pick the option that you think best fits the meaning. Only one. You only get one pick. Okay? This fits really well. Brother Greg brought us a lesson the other day. Tim, can you go ahead and bring up our voting results for us? This is going to hopefully be able to give us some live voting results, and we'll see what you guys actually think when you hear the word gospel. You didn't know your opinion was going to matter, did you? But it does. All right? And here's Brother Greg brought us a lesson the past couple Sunday nights on Bible study and how to do word studies. And so I wanted to just kind of see. I've been reading a book lately about the idea of the gospel, and he had a lot of great things to say. And I thought, you know, I wonder what we think of here at Garriott Road. What do we think of when we think of the word gospel? And so that's something I wanted you guys to see. Okay. And as you do this, you're going to notice that your opinion gets to count somewhere in there. And if you didn't get the QR code off the screen, it's on the handout for you. And I really appreciate him bringing that up, because I think sometimes what we do is we take a word and we assume that we know what it means because we've heard somebody talk about it. Or we've grown up in a certain place and we've heard it explained a certain way, either by our dads or grandpas, the preacher, the Bible class teacher, whatever it is. And we just assume that we know what it is. Okay? And when we use the word gospel, I think sometimes we may have in mind something along the lines of, if you ask somebody what it is, they'll say the good news. And if you clarify that a little further, they'll say, well, you know, what does that mean? They'll say, well, that we've been saved by Jesus. But my question is that what the Bible teaches the gospel is? Is that what it teaches? Because I believe, unfortunately, the word gospel has kind of been hijacked today. I don't know if you guys feel that way or not. But I think the result of this is that the word gospel no longer means what it first did, either in the gospels when you read it or in the first century. Instead of using the meaning that was intended, it's now understood more along the lines by many about personal salvation. And the gospel message has been kind of reshaped to get people to make decisions, is what they call it, decisions for Christ. And the problem with that is not necessarily that we make a decision for Christ. The problem with that is that what should be seen as the starting line almost gets portrayed as the finish line. Right? If I make a decision for Christ, I've done what I need to do. Well, no, when you make a decision for Christ, the Bible teaches you've started on the path that's going to last your whole life long. And so sometimes we kind of get those messages flip-flopped when we approach it this way. And, all right. Hey, you guys are doing good. All right. Okay. All right, Tim, if we can go back to the PowerPoint now, I appreciate that. I'm going to have these results. I'll have those available if you are curious to how it winds up. I'll have those. But I want us to talk about the idea of what is the gospel this morning. I recently heard a statement that resonated with me so much. And the statement is this. He said, if we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. If we get the gospel right, we are on a different and holy and healthy journey into discipleship. If we get the gospel right, what flows is the beauty of what the gospel can create. Churches packed with flourishing disciples. And I think that's exactly right. If we start in the wrong place, we will end at the wrong destination. And so I want us to today really look at what the gospel is. When we ask people what the gospel is, you know, all these different responses come up. Some people will quote to me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you're familiar with that passage, if you want to turn there, we'll look at that just briefly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." A lot of people, when you talk to them about the gospel, this is where they go. And don't get me wrong, I think this passage contains some basic facts about what the gospel is, right? But hear me, I think that's what this just is. It's just the basic facts. This is the idea of what I'm going to kind of call a reduced gospel, right? If you had to boil the whole gospel down, this is what you need to know. These are the things you need to know. If you're in an elevator with somebody, or you're sitting on a plane ride with somebody, and you're trying to share the gospel with them, these are the basic things you need to be able to talk to them about. This is the outline, the skeleton, if you will, the basic reduction of the gospel. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in just a little bit, right? But today, many people, when they're speaking about salvation, really what they have in mind is the idea of justification. They have in mind the idea of being right with God. And that's what they intend as the whole plan of salvation. And that's not really it. You see, justification refers to the status of being forgiven in God's sight. Salvation, when you study this biblically, refers to a topic much broader than that. Salvation, biblically, refers to a whole new life than Jesus Christ. It refers to a life that happens both here and now and will continue to be in heaven with God in the presence of Jesus. That's what salvation biblically talks about. It's not something that just happens once. It does at baptism, and then it continues to happen, and then it continues on into the future. We will be saved. The Bible talks about salvation in a different way than sometimes we think about it. And you see, biblically, the gospel story is the story of our redemption by God. That's what the gospel is. Okay? Now, that culminates in Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not trying to minimize Jesus' role in that, because there is no salvation except through Jesus. Okay? But the gospel, God's plan for salvation, started long before Jesus came into the scene. Go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll see God had a plan for our salvation. Ephesians tells us before he laid the foundation of the world, he had a plan to save us. And so when we talk about the gospel is the story of God's redemption of his creation, us humans, as it is seen through Jesus Christ and the redemptive promises given through the nation of Israel, fulfilled by Jesus, right? And that gospel message is what formed and framed the culture of the early church. They lived their lives by the gospel. I mean, when you look at your New Testament, you have four different accounts of what God did through Jesus and his whole scheme of redemption for us and how it manifested itself in Jesus Christ. That was their focus. That's what they framed and based their teachings on. And what we sometimes call the plan of salvation today, right, and we go to 1 Corinthians 15, is really just kind of a simplified portion, a summarized portion of what the Corinthian church had already obeyed. He's reminding them, highlighting for them the things that they should know about their salvation. But it's not the entire gospel. And, you know, it's interesting, as you study history, as I look through that, you see... This idea, when we started reducing the story and the idea of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, and we tried to package it in like 5 or 6 points, and then maybe throw in a poem or something, right? Because that's how you preach a good sermon, right? We've kind of diminished our understanding of salvation and what God was doing, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the shift, when you look back in history, the shift from gospel culture to salvation culture. When you see that, I think it has kind of weakened the church by diminishing the effect of what it means to be a Christian on how we live our lives in disciple making. And how do I get to this conclusion? Well, when you study the sermons of ministers in the past, and I don't care what religious affiliation they are, okay, you will be hard-pressed to find a call for salvation or invitation like we do today, right? When you go to the sermons of Martin Luther or John Calvin, they don't offer an invitation like we do today. Because when they taught about salvation, it was a long process, right? If you jump ahead even several other generations up to people like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, you still don't find that very often, right? In fact, it's been reported that George Whitfield was once asked after he preached a meeting, how many conversions do you think happened? And his response is, well, I don't know. We should know more in 6 months. You see, he understood something. They understood something that sometimes I think we've forgotten in our culture that pushes instant gratification. And that something is this. The gospel we preach determines the disciples we will produce. I want you to think about that. You know, for a lot of the 20th century, we've been conducting evangelism as a matter of conversion, using the plan of salvation, but we have disconnected that many times from discipleship. Many people push us to put on the Lord in baptism, and then they let us just go about and do our lives however we want to after that. Well, let me tell you, that's not a biblical concept. That's not the way it works in the Bible, right? And here's the idea. Why does it matter? Let me rephrase this. Why does it matter that we have kind of reduced the gospel to salvation and salvation more or less to personal forgiveness? Because when we make the end goal of the gospel only my personal salvation, everything after my conversion becomes optional. I'm already good. I'm with God. I'm forgiven. I'm His child. I'm going to be with Him in heaven one day. Why should I pray? Why should I study my Bible? Why should I come to worship services? That's all bonus stuff, right? I'm good to go. I'm right with God. You see the problem that can develop, and I think has developed. That is not a biblical gospel, right? And that brings me to the question, what gospel is preached today? You know, we assume sometimes that the gospel we hear is the only gospel that's preached. But let me tell you, that is not the case. There are actually many different gospels that people preach today. The first gospel that's very common is the gospel of sin management. The gospel of sin management, right? And what this does is it kind of exclusively focuses on forgiveness, right? Sin management is very popular because it's simple, right? We talk about the basic requirements for getting our sins forgiven and gaining entrance into heaven. I mean, that's what everybody wants to hear. And the thing about it is, when we do this, a lot of times we equate the gospel with a certain level of understanding, and that's it. There's no level of commitment to it. The decision to agree to this certain teaching and understanding about Jesus is followed by baptism, after which we kind of proclaim them a Christian forevermore. And the primary problem is what that gospel doesn't mention. Jesus didn't say, hey, come and believe in me and then go do your life as you please. That's not his call. He says, come and follow me. Take up your cross daily. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Not whoever agreed to who I am and got wet. You see what I'm saying? When we talk about the idea, when we make the gospel just about forgiveness of sins, we forget that he also calls us to a life of discipleship. Right? What we do when we do that is we cut off the idea of transformation. We're not being transformed into the image of Christ. We're just taking a little bit of his blood to cover our sins. And the scary part for me is, as I study the scriptures, you know, I think one day there's going to be a lot of people who will be standing outside heaven's gate going, hey, you should let me in. And they're going to hear that reply that's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 24, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to be careful that we don't turn the gospel into nothing but about sin management, because Jesus calls us to follow after him. Another gospel that's commonly taught today is the gospel of relevance, right? The goal of this gospel is to make Christianity relevant to our current culture. And by that, what that means on the practical terms is they have said, well, you know, people don't believe in that God thing, those miracles, so we're going to take all the mysticism and the miracles and all that kind of stuff, and we're going to explain those away, and we're going to take them out of the Bible, and those are just myths now, or those are just exaggerations on this man named Jesus, right? And then we're not going to focus on saving souls because, you know, there isn't really any hell, because, you know, a loving God wouldn't do that to anybody, so we don't have a hell. So our focus isn't really about saving souls, but it's about righting the wrongs of society. And they preach a lot about social justice and helping those who are oppressed and doing things like, oh, you know, Jesus was this great social reformer and we need to be a social reformer as well. And that's the gospel that some preach. A gospel of relevance. The problem is that this gospel doesn't have an urgency. If there is no hell, if I don't have to worry about that, then what is my hurry? Why do I need to get right with God? Why can't I just take my time? Why can't I do it the way I want to? If I don't have to worry about those things. You see, it diagnoses the problem incorrectly, and so it offers a wrong solution. You see, I'm not saying that we don't need to address those who are oppressed. We don't need to help those who are in need, those who are hungry. I'm not saying those things. But what I am saying is that's not what the gospel is about. That's not the whole picture as some want to paint it today. And we need to be careful that we don't buy into that. This gospel of relevance is emptied of its power because it doesn't offer any real hope. Another gospel, and Ray mentioned this not too long ago, is the prosperity gospel, right? And this gospel basically teaches that God guarantees health and financial wealth if we just have enough faith and we practice a few basic Christian principles, then, hey, God's going to do what we ask him to do, right? The problem with the prosperity gospel is it creates a spirit of entitlement where we feel like, hey, I did my part, God, now you must do what I ask you to do. It puts us as the one in charge and God answering to our whims and our wants and our will. Well, let me tell you, the Creator does not answer to the creation. That's not biblical. All right? And the hard part about this is that I believe that God does move and work and answer our prayers. I believe that God helps those who are in need, that God does bless us financially. But when we start pursuing that as an end, that we're going to make God do this, brethren, that's heresy. We're not in control that way. That's not what the Bible teaches about our God. That's not how he works. Another gospel that is oftentimes preached and taught today is the gospel of convenience, right? This pretty much promises to provide everything that you need, right? We're going to have this, everything's going to be according to your pace. It's going to be done your way. We're not going to have a whole lot of deep study. We'll have just these little bits that you can just take and kind of go and plug in where it's convenient for you in your life. And I think this is very appealing to us because as Americans, impatience is very much a hallmark of our culture. We like instant. We don't like to wait. We don't want to wait. And if we have to wait, we are annoyed at the least. Well, guess what? That's not the way spiritual maturity works. Spiritual maturity is a process. It's a slow process. Sometimes it's a painful process. And we have to go through things and endure things and stay faithful to God so that when we come out on the other side, we can see what he was doing. And this idea of this gospel of convenience where things are optional and living this deep life and having a deeper relationship with God is optional is not the biblical gospel. God doesn't say, hey, come and take a piece of me whenever you want. He says, I want all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's what God calls us to. And so we need to be careful. What are the results of this kind of a gospel? Just look at our church culture today. I think the results of this kind of a gospel are those people that go to a church and say, what can you give me? What do you have to offer? Oh, and hey, and I don't want to hear about this. And if you hear about this, I'm going to go down the road. Or, hey, you know what? That person offended me, so I'm out of here. See you later. What is this business about? Work it out. And it's created a culture where people feel like, hey, the church is here to meet my needs. What's best and easiest for me? The idea of pain, repentance, difficulty. I don't want any part of that. We need to be careful because the model that Jesus gave, the gospel that he calls us to, is a gospel of self-sacrifice. It's a gospel where I put God first. And I lift up others and I serve others. And I give my life in service of God to others. That's the gospel that God calls us to. Another gospel that's very popular today is the doctrinal gospel. And this gospel emphasizes almost exclusively the holding of correct doctrine. What matters the most is in this life is knowing the right doctrines and having the right beliefs. And it might sometimes include a call to discipleship. But a lot of times this gospel advocates either a separation from culture. Oh, we can't be a part of them. They're the evil, awful heathen who don't believe like we believe, right? Or it seeks to transform our culture into a godly thing through the ideas of laws and federal government regulations. The problem with this gospel, though, is that in the end, what you believe matters more than what you do when we approach things this way. Their answer to what saves us is, hey, you agree to these teachings. And the problem with that is Jesus said, these teachings should transform your life. That's what all the epistles are about. How do we live as disciples of Jesus? What should our lives look like? Not just what should we believe, but what should be the results of the fruit of that in our lives? You see, we need to be careful that we don't fall prey to this gospel. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think sometimes we have. When we believe that Christianity consists of coming and sitting in a pew on certain days of the week at certain times and saying amen to a lesson or to a Bible class, and we go home and our life doesn't change, you might not say you're living by the doctrinal gospel, but guess what? You are. It's not about just do I have the right beliefs. It's about do we live the life that looks like Jesus Christ. Instead of all of those, what the Bible teaches is the idea of the kingdom gospel. I want to explain what I mean by this. Simply put, the idea of the kingdom gospel is the proclamation of the rule and reign of God over all of life and the salvation that was brought through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel in the Bible is all about. I want to show you some verses, some that we oftentimes don't think about when we talk about the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, the good news was about the kingdom of God, the gospel, and Jesus. That's the way the gospel is portrayed. In Romans chapter 16, our scripture reading this morning, beginning at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for so long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, again, the gospel does include Jesus, but it's more than that. It's about the whole mystery that God was working from the beginning of time till now. That's the gospel. That's the good news. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see the idea? Again and again and again. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Again, Paul's saying, look, the gospel, God's plan isn't just Jesus. God has been working for a long time. It culminates in Jesus. It's been realized. It's been brought into place and put into place by Jesus. But God's salvation, God's gospels, God's good news for our redemption is so much bigger than what we give it credit for sometimes. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I want you to understand something. The good news of God, right? The gospel. It begins in Genesis 3. When we have messed up, when we have sinned, and God looks at the serpent and says, I will put enmity, you will strike his heel, he'll crush your head. That's the beginning of the gospel. Right there. And as you go through the Old Testament, it continues with the call of Abraham and the promises that were made to him for a land and for descendants and for a Messiah through whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Right? That's Galatians chapter 3. When we keep going through the Old Testament, it continues as Israel goes through these struggles to follow God, and then they lead into darkness and despair and sin. And they keep having to be redeemed. And finally, God says to David, I'm going to set somebody on your throne. His kingdom will be established. It will last forever and ever. I'm going to give you the Messiah. Right? And as you keep going, right? It's the announcement that the Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, right? This long-expected king who's going to sit on the throne that God was established is Jesus. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, right? It is that this Jesus, God incarnate, came for us, lived on this earth sinlessly, died for us, was buried and was raised, and that he will be coming again to get us because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him for eternity. Because that was the plan that he and the Father had from before the foundation of the world. Because they knew where we would be and what we would need. That's the gospel. Right? It's the idea that if we submit to him, if we follow him, if we live out his life in our lives, that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And if we reject him, then we will spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell, because that's the best that God can do for those who reject his son. Right? That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And what I want you to hear is that it's only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. We have access to eternal life. It's when we come under his rule and we're following him, when we become his disciples, that we truly learn how to live our lives to the fullest. Right? John chapter 5 and verse 39 and John chapter 10 and verse 10. That's what it says. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom gospel. You see, what I want you to understand is the gospel, the kingdom gospel speaks of forgiveness of sin. Don't hear me wrong. It speaks of eternal life. It speaks of all of these things, but it's more than that. It's more than just our forgiveness or where we will go after we die or how we get into heaven. It's about more than our self-interest and about more than trying to, quote-unquote, create a better world that fits our political agendas, right? The kingdom gospel says, I died for you. Please, live for me. Die to yourself. I'm calling you. I want you to focus on giving yourself over to God for the sake of His honor and His glory. That's what the kingdom gospel is about. In short, the kingdom gospel calls us to discipleship. Because by being a disciple of Jesus, learning from Him, submitting to Him, following His leading, His teachings, that is what it's about. You see, that should be the norm rather than the exception if we're teaching His gospel. I want you to think about that. What the idea is, if Jesus came to this earth and He lived in you, what would that look like? If you're a plumber and Jesus was a plumber, would your life and His life be the same? If you're an accountant and Jesus came to this earth and He was an accountant, would your life and His life look the same? You see, I'm afraid for the past several years, a message that has been popularized is the idea of you can be a Christian, but you don't have to be a disciple. And that is not a biblical gospel. And so I'm going to ask, I just want to tease this out a little bit. Are Christians and disciples the same? Biblically, the answer is yes, right? But today, I don't know that we can say that's the same. Today, many times the term Christian is used to denote some kind of a status or position, while the term disciple means that we're going to be doing something. We're a follower. We're committed. But let me tell you something. If you put on Christ in baptism, you are a Christian. You have agreed to be His disciple. You should be committed. There shouldn't be a differentiation. When we respond to the kingdom gospel, we are a disciple of Christ. We are following Him. And so I want to remind you, and I just want this thought to be in your head. The kind of gospel we believe and we teach directly determines the kind of disciple that we become. Think about that. The kind of gospel that you believe and you teach determines the kind of disciple that you will become. You know, I think that most churches today want to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. I think they do. But in reality, I ask the question, is that really what's happening? And the answer is no. If you look at statistics in our country about those who believe in God, believe in the Bible, believe in Jesus, and how they actually live their lives, the answer is no. It's not happening. Why? I believe that part of the reason is we're trying to get mature disciples from an incomplete gospel. And that won't work. It's like trying to push a boulder uphill when it's just you. We can't get people to act like Christ without correcting what they believe about Him and how this process works. When you ask the question, and this is one thing that I thought that I had, and I want to bring it to you as I begin to close. What is the result of dividing salvation and discipleship? If you look at our country as a whole, I think if you boil it all down and you sort it all away, what we end up with is this. There's this idea that salvation has two parts for many people today. I can be saved now and become a disciple. Jesus can be my Savior now, but my Lord a little bit later. And that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You see, what I want you to understand is that the kingdom gospel proclaimed what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. That's what the gospel is really about. But it doesn't just stop with a proclamation. The kingdom gospel demands a response from us. It says, this is what God has done for you. What are you going to do with what he's done for you? That's what the kingdom gospel is about. We need to enter the kingdom. How? By repenting of our sins, by receiving the forgiveness, being baptized in Christ, following Jesus. It can't stop, though. We have to become disciples of Jesus, learning to live from him, agreeing to learn, to follow in his footsteps, to live out a life that denies self and puts him first. And as we grow to love him, we'll grow to know him more and more. And through the Spirit's work, we'll become like him. We'll be made into the image of Christ. And so as I bring everything to a close this morning, I want to ask you, do you know what God has done for you? As we sit here this morning singing praises to his name, when we talk about the idea of Jesus Christ, and as we prepare ourselves to partake of communion, do you really realize what he's done for you? Because I want to just remind you, before God formed this world, he knew where we would go. He knew that we would separate ourselves from him. And he had a plan to redeem us through his son. And all through the ages, God has been working, and he's been moving, and he's been guiding, all for us, to bring about our salvation, to redeem us, to put us back in a right relationship with him. That is what God has been doing for you. And he loved you to the point so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for you. What will you do for him? Will you follow Jesus? And I don't mean just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Will you respond to God's good news of your redemption and the price that he paid to buy you back from sin? If you're here this morning and you need to make that choice, please come as we stand, as we sing.